welcome to North Star Church. At North Star, our desire is to lead people to follow Jesus Christ and not simply go to church, but to be the church. The following message is by Jeff Noble, lead pastor and teacher at our Blacksburg, Virginia campus. You can find more information about North Star, including recent podcasts, news, upcoming events, and so much more at northstarfamily.org. Thanks for listening, and we hope you enjoy today's message.
Look at your Bibles at Genesis chapter 44. So if we were doing this Netflix thing, if you can just pretend like you've been binging through Genesis, watching Genesis, and last 2 weeks we've been saying to be continued. And so if I'm going to say, this is what happened last week. So last week, if you might remember, the 10 brothers had shown up in Egypt to get food. They ran into their brother that they had sold into slavery, who was now second in charge of all of Egypt, but they did not know it was Joseph. It had been about 20 years later. And so here they are, and Joseph sends them back saying, I'm going to keep one of your brothers in prison to prove you are who you say you are and that you're not spies. You need to go home and bring back your youngest brother. And so they know this is going to be a problem with Dad, because Jacob loves Benjamin, because Rachel was Jacob's favorite wife. She had two sons, Joseph and Benjamin. Everyone at this point assumes that Joseph is dead because the brothers sold him into slavery 20 years before and they had never seen him again. So when they go back and say, this guy in Egypt wants Benjamin, Jacob is like, not going to happen. It's not going to happen. Well, you know, as we looked at it last week, that eventually food ran out again, and Jacob looks around and says, you need to go to Egypt and get more food. And the brother says, we're not going. We can't go unless we take Benjamin. So Jacob is finally like, why does everything happen to me? And we looked at Jacob's pity party last week. And so they get to Egypt. When they get to Egypt with their younger brother Benjamin, they confess to the steward and they say, we don't know how it happened, but when we got home, all of our money was in our bags. And so here's all this money back, and here's the money for the grain we need to purchase now. And Joseph's steward had dropped the God name into the conversation, which had kind of caused some consternation with the brothers and had continued to dwell in their hearts. And so where we are this morning is that during the first visit, God had graced these brothers with an awareness of their guilt and their sorrow and their fear. During the second visit, they had experienced this unexpected shower of mercy, because as they had come into Joseph, Joseph fed them lunch, he feasted them, he wined them, he dined them, he gave Benjamin five times as much as he gave the rest of the brothers, and we ended verse chapter 43 with this last verse, they drank and became drunk with Joseph. It's a good old time. And so here they are, they're like, this is amazing, I can't believe this has all happened to us, how wonderful is this? Now in chapter 44 and 45, here's what's going to happen. Finally, all of their guilt, all of their sorrow, all of the burden and shame of their sins of their life is going to explode, and they are going to confess their sin. Joseph is going to forgive them of their sin, and there's going to be this amazing reconciliation. But how it happens and the lessons that we gain for me and for you this morning are phenomenal. And so I want you to follow along with me. And so in chapter 44, verse 1, it says, Joseph commanded his steward, fill the men's bags with as much food as they can carry, put each one silver at the top of his bag, put my cup, the silver one, at the top of the youngest one's bag, along with the silver for his grain. And so he did as Joseph told him. At morning light, the men were sent off with their donkeys. And there's the donkey thing again. If you've been here, you know that's kind of a weird deal. So here's what's going on is they've had this amazing lunch with Joseph. They feel like royalty, and all of their fears are relieved. They're like, oh, it's all worked out. He's apologized to us, and so now we can go back home. Dad, we've got our grain. We've got Simeon again, who had been in prison. Benjamin is going back with us, but Joseph is setting them up. Joseph is setting them up for this test, and what is going on here is God is going to use Joseph's craftiness to bring these brothers to repentance. And God is going to enable Joseph to see the contrition of their heart, and God will enable Joseph to fully forgive these brothers for the offense that they committed against him years earlier. And so what Joseph does is he says, all right, put their money back in their bags and put my cup, the royal cup, in the youngest son's bag. The brothers are totally unaware of what's going on. They get up at first light. They're hungover. They're delighted. They're thankful. They're headed back to Canaan, but they have no idea that their money is in their bags and the silver cup is in Benjamin's bag. And so then in verse 4, it says, they had not gone very far from the city when Joseph said to his steward, get up, pursue the men, and when you overtake them, say to them, why have you repaid evil for good? Isn't this the cup that my master drinks from and uses for divination? What you have done is wrong. So you've got the instructions to the steward. And so he gets on his camels, and he takes off after him. When he overtook them, he said the things that he'd been instructed to say to them. They say to him, why does my Lord say these things? Your servants could not possibly do such a thing. We even brought back to you from the land of Canaan the silver we found at the top of our bags the first time. So how could we steal silver or gold from your master's house? If it is found with one of us, your servants, he must die, and the rest of us will become my Lord's slaves. And the steward replied, what you have said is right, but only the one who is found to have it will be my slave, and the rest of you will be blameless. And so I want you to think about this. They were indignant. It makes no sense. They just wanted to get out of Dodge. It made no sense for them to say, hey, let's steal from the guy that we barely escaped from. Let's dig it in. Let's take his cup. I mean, it just makes no sense. And so they know that they've not done anything. They know they are completely innocent of these accusations. And so they all get off their donkeys, and here's a steward. And so you can see these 11 brothers standing there smugly and indignant, saying, go ahead, look in our bags. And so you may know the rest of the story. Each one quickly lowered his sack to the ground and opened it, and the steward searched, beginning with the oldest, ending with the youngest, and the cup was found in Benjamin's bag. Now let's slow that down just a little bit, okay? There are 11 brothers, and so one bag at a time, the steward looks in Reuben's bag. There's no cup there. The steward looks in Simeon's bag, Levi's bag, Judah's bag. And then as these four older brothers through Leah are standing there off to the side with their arms folded, smugly, indignant, the steward moves on to the next sons. Dan, Naphtali, Gad, Asher. Now 8 brothers are standing over there watching this ridiculous display. Like, you are wasting our time. Issachar, Zebulun, they join the other 8. 10 brothers are now standing there as the steward gets to Benjamin's bag, and you just have to wonder, with everything else that had gone on and all the strangeness of things that had happened, you just have to wonder if, as the steward pulls open the top of Benjamin's bag, if there wasn't just this moment of like wondering if something is up. And sure enough, the cup, Joseph's royal cup, is in Benjamin's bag. They'd already said that the person that was found with the cup deserved death because they were sure of their innocence. The steward had said, no, we're just going to keep that man a prisoner. The rest of you are blameless. Their response is, they each tore their clothes and each one loaded his donkey and returned to the city. When you think about the clothes being torn, the last time we heard of clothes torn in Joseph's story was when 10 brothers came back to Jacob and said that a wild animal had killed his son Joseph, knowing that they had sold him into slavery. And Jacob's response was to tear his clothes. And now we see these 10 brothers tearing their clothes in grief over the potential loss of their brother Benjamin. You begin to see a heart change. Gordon Wenham said in his commentary, when Joseph disappeared, it was only Jacob he tore his clothes. Now all the brothers do. It's the first sign of fraternal solidarity. And you notice here that they go back weeping. They are not going to abandon Benjamin. And so in verse 14, it says, when Judah and his brothers reached Joseph's house, he was still there. It's a subtle reference, but you notice it doesn't say when the brothers reached Joseph's house. It says when Judah and his brothers reached the house. This is the first moment that Judah begins to be singled out, and it's because Moses, who's the author of Genesis, is giving you a hint as to what's to come. This will be. Judah's already had an amazing shining moment before his dad when his dad said, I'm not sending Benjamin back to Egypt. And Judah stood up and says, hold me responsible for getting Judah back to you. And in chapter 44, we're going to see Judah stand up again, and it will be his shining moment. He will become a lion. The amazing thing is, as you look at this, it moves from just the brothers and suddenly it becomes a we thing with them. And as they fall to the ground before Joseph at the end of verse 14, this is the third time they have fallen to the ground before Joseph. You remember Joseph's dreams back in chapter 37 that all of his brothers would bow down to him. God continues to affirm that this is indeed a prophecy fulfilled through a dream. In verse 15, it says, what is this that you have done? Joseph said to them. Didn't you know that a man like me could uncover the truth by divination? What can we say to my Lord? Judah replied. How can we plead? How can we justify ourselves? God has exposed your servant's iniquity. Stop right there. Wait a minute. Are these guys innocent or not? They're completely innocent of what Joseph is accusing them of, right? But yet Judah says, God has exposed your servant's iniquity. What's Judah referring to? See, all along, as we've looked from Genesis 37 now to Genesis 44, they've been saying, what is this God has done? Every time they've got a setback, they've said, God is up to something. God has done this to us. Why has God done this? Finally, in this moment, Judah confesses the sin of them selling their brother Joseph into slavery. They own up to it. It is complete and total confession. God has exposed us. God has exposed our sin. They haven't sinned against Joseph by stealing money. They're confessing their greater sin that they don't think they will ever be able to make right. So as he says that, he says, we are now my Lord's slaves, both we and the one in whose possession the cup was found. And then Joseph said, I swear that I will not do this. The man in whose possession the cup was found would be my slave. the rest of you can go in peace to your father. This is Joseph's final coup de grace. It's his final moment where he's testing the hearts of his brothers. You see, Benjamin is Jacob's favorite. And earlier they had hated Joseph because he was his father's favorite. In this moment, everything rested on what they would do with Benjamin. Would they save their own skins? What was their attitude toward Benjamin and their father? Before bitterness had consumed them because of Jacob's favoritism, they could very easily at this moment just write Benjamin off and say, okay, take him, and then walk away and say, you know what? It serves Dad right for all these years of favoritism. It just serves him right. But we're going to see the brothers have been completely transformed, that they have had a dramatic change of heart. And here is Judah's shining moment in verse 18. Judah approached him and said, my Lord, please let your servant speak personally to my Lord. Don't be angry with your servant, for you are like Pharaoh. My Lord asked his servants, and now he's just going to recount everything that's gone on. He's going to remind Joseph of all that's taken place over the past few chapters. And in verse 21, he's referring to Benjamin, and he says, you said to your servants, bring him, Benjamin, to me so that I can see him. But we said to my Lord, the boy can't leave his father. If he were to leave his father, he would die. And then you said, if your younger brother doesn't come down with you, you will not see me again. And this is what happened. When we went back to your servant, my father, we told him everything that you'd said, but our father said we needed to have more food. And so we went and got more food. And we told him, we can't go down unless our younger brother goes with us. And so he just recounts everything. And he even drops in this tidbit of information in verse 28. He says, here's what Dad told us. One, and he's referring to Joseph, one is gone from me. I said he must have been torn to pieces, and I've never seen him again. If you also take this one from me, anything happens to him, you will bring my gray hairs down to Sheol in sorrow. So Joseph is listening to Judah's confession, but this is Joseph's first hint that his dad suspected that his brothers had something to do with his disappearance. You see what Jacob said to the brothers? He says, if you also take this one from me. In other words, over the years, Jacob knew his sons well enough to know that their silence and their discomfort whenever Joseph's name was mentioned indicated they had some level of guilt associated with his disappearance. So he's telling this, and Joseph is listening to all of this, and Joseph is keeping a straight face, but we'll see how deeply moved he is in just a moment. He says, so if I come to your servant, my father, and the boy is not with us, his life is wrapped up with the boy's life. When he sees that Benjamin is not with us, he will die. And your servants will have brought the gray hairs of your servant, our father, down to Sheol in sorrow. Your servant became accountable to my father for the boy, saying, if I do not return him to you, I will always bear the guilt for sinning against you, my father. And then he makes this final appeal. And he just says, please let your servant remain here as my Lord's slave in place of the boy. Let him go back with his brothers. For how can I go back without the boy? I could not bear to see the grief that would overwhelm my father. What a speech. What a man who offers himself in place of Benjamin. And even in his speech, he recognizes his dad's favoritism. He recognizes that Jacob loves Benjamin so much. And Judah steps up and he just says, take me. This is transformation. This is the kind of love that substitutes This is the kind of love that sacrifices. It's the same kind of love that Jesus, who is a descendant of Judah, years and years and years later, would make for me and would make for you. Jesus would stand up for me, would stand up for you. He would take my sin and your sin upon himself. He would offer his life as a sacrifice so that I might have life and forgiveness. And so Judah stands in the gap, and Judah offers his life as a sacrifice, as a substitute for all of the sins of the brother, so that Benjamin might live and that Jacob might be relieved. And so we get to chapter 45, and we're going to go through about half of this, but Joseph loses it. Joseph has tested his brothers. They've passed the test. He sees that they are transformed. He sees that they are repentant. And Joseph can't keep up the facade any longer. He's already wept twice in the last few chapters, but right now he gets to a man wail. And you're going to see that this is atrocious in the eyes of the Egyptians. And so it says in verse 1, Joseph could no longer keep his composure in front of all of his attendants. And so he called out, "Send everyone away from me." No one was with him when he revealed his identity to his brothers. But he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard it, and also Pharaoh's household heard it. So everybody's like, what is going on? This is crazy. Here are these 11 Hebrew men, and Joseph, who is second in command, he is wailing. He is crying. This is so uncomfortable. Joseph speaks to his brothers. "I am Joseph. Is my father still living?" Can you not imagine the brothers at this moment? "I am Joseph." And it's like the brothers are like, "Oh, whatever you'd say to cuss in Hebrew, that's what they said." This is not good. Everything that they've confessed, everything that they've owned up to, all goes back to what they did to Joseph. And Joseph says, "I am Joseph." And the next part of this verse makes complete sense. They could not answer him because they were terrified in his presence. What do you do when your world crumbles around you? What do you do when you have no other place to go? When you stand in the light of God's brilliance and you have no way to hide your sin, you have no way to pretend anymore. You are completely and totally revealed. What do you do? Well, these next verses, and Tanner, I'm going to ask if you kind of come up and help me. These next verses require me to go a little bit old school. Verses 4 through 8 are some of the most God-centered verses in the entire Old Testament. And I have Sharpies. And I am so excited about going old school with you. This is kind of like a, you know, Macs have Keynote as their presentation. This is kind of like Microsoft PowerPoint right here. All right, so let's read these verses together. Joseph responds, "Please come near me." So I'm just going to mark this up a little bit as we go. Is that all right with y'all? "Please come near me." That's going to be important because it's an invitation to intimacy. And as we read through this, you're going to hear some echoes of Jesus and what Joseph says and how he relates to his brothers. That Joseph says, please come near me, and they came near. And then he says these dreaded words here. He says, I am Joseph, your brother. He's already said it once. He says it again just in case there's any doubt. And they are just beside themselves. But then, just to let them know that he remembers everything, he says, oh, by the way, I'm the one that you sold into Egypt. And that's when they need diapers, because they're like, he remembers everything. But then he gives them an immediate comfort. He says, and now don't be grieved or angry with yourselves for selling me here. And what Joseph is about to say next is so amazingly God-centered that it's going to stun you, because it's just exactly how God continues to act with all of us. When we are caught before God in our sin, we are typically very fearful. And we are typically, what in the world am I going to do? When we experience conviction, it's uncomfortable. We don't want to deal with it. But just as Joseph tells his brothers in the middle of their conviction, in the middle of their fear, he says, don't be grieved or angry with yourselves for selling me here. These are the first hints of complete and total forgiveness. What we see here is a man who is completely confident that God is bigger than their circumstances. And the reason we can see this, and the reason we know these are so God-centered verses, is let's just take a few moments and let's identify each place where God is mentioned, and then we'll read it together. So there are four places that God is mentioned. He says, God sent me ahead of you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years. There will be 5 more years without plowing or harvesting. God sent me ahead of you to establish you as a remnant within the land and to keep you alive by a great deliverance. Therefore, it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household, and ruler over all of the land of Egypt. So it's important to make this distinction, because Joseph does over and over. God sent me. God sent me. Let me get down here. And then he wants to say, who sent me? It's God. And then he also wants to make it clear, it was not you who sent me. It was God. These verses show such confidence in God. And it shows the work that God has done in Joseph's life. You sold me, but God sent me. This is such a dual perspective. And Joseph does not camp on the wrong done by his brothers, but he camps on the glory won by God. By sending Joseph on ahead of his brothers to provide salvation for so many, it reveals a transformation of heart and character only possible through intimacy with God. Joseph never could have had this perspective of life if he hadn't been walking in nearness with God. And because Joseph walks in nearness with God, he invites the brothers to walk in nearness with him. Intimacy always is combined with invitation. And you might remember, Joseph had already named his two boys Manasseh and Ephraim. Manasseh means he forgets. God helped him forget all of the bad things that had happened. And Ephraim means God is, or means fruitful. And so it reminded Joseph every time he saw his sons, God helped me forget and God has made me fruitful. And Joseph has had a monumental change of heart. And as you look at this, God sent me, God sent me, God sent me. You're not the one that was responsible. God was in charge. There's a much bigger picture than you can ever imagine going on in the circumstances of your life. And it might remind you of Romans 8:28. It's the New Testament echo of these verses. And it reminds us that we know all things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose. The brothers are stunned. They have no idea what to do. And in verse 9, Joseph says, "Return quickly to my father and say to him, this is what your son Joseph says, God has made me Lord of all of Egypt. Come down to me without delay. You can settle in the land of Goshen and be near me, you, your children, your grandchildren, your flocks, your herds, and all you have. There I will sustain you, for there will be 5 more years of famine. Otherwise, you, your household, and everything you have will become destitute." Verses 9 through 13, Joseph is basically saying, hurry. I know my dad is old. Hurry. Go get dad and bring the entire family back to Egypt. I will sustain you. I will provide for you. Verse 10 is just an echo of verse 4. He wants them to be near him. He wants them to be with him. This is an invitation of intimacy. It's the invitation of nearness that is only possible with forgiveness. And it's exactly what Jesus does for us. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take up my yoke and learn from me, because I'm lowly and humble in heart. You will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And in verse 12, Joseph says, "Look, your eyes and the eyes of my brother Benjamin can see that I'm the one speaking to you. Tell my father about all my glory in Egypt, by all you've seen, and bring my father here quickly." And in verses 14 and 15, it says, Joseph threw his arms around his brother Benjamin and wept, and Benjamin wept on his shoulder. And Joseph kissed each of his brothers as he wept. And afterward, his brothers talked with him. They had been living under such a weight of guilt and self-condemnation and fearfulness for 20 years. And in the presence of such lavish and overwhelming grace, all their guilt was melted by grace. All the years of regretfulness was gone in a moment. Folks, it is exactly what happens when we turn our lives over to Jesus in faith. All the years of heaviness, all the years of trying to make things right for yourself and your own strength and your own energy, all the years of a facade, in a moment, they melt away in the presence of Jesus, who invites you into intimacy with Him, who loves you so much that He gave Himself. I think one thing we've seen through the past several chapters is throughout Joseph's life, it has been God, God, God. God, I can't interpret dreams. God can. I didn't do this. God did this. God, 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 God. You might look at Joseph and you look at him as this shining example of faith, saying, gosh, and truly, as we plunge the depths of Joseph's life, the only time we really see maybe a tarnishing of his character is in his poor judgment when he was a teenager of telling his brothers, "Hey, I had these dreams that you'd all bow down to me." And that's the only thing we see, but I think the important thing to realize, Joseph wasn't great because of his own greatness. Joseph was great because of his intimacy with a great God. It was Joseph's intimacy with God, Joseph's trusting God when he was sold into slavery. It's Joseph's trusting God when he was in Potiphar's house. Joseph's trusting God when he was in prison. It was Joseph's trusting God and even evangelizing the Egyptians by testifying of his faith in God before Pharaoh. It was God, 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 God that had made Joseph great. And in reality, it wasn't God's power that Joseph clung to while he was in Egypt by himself for 20 years. It wasn't God's power he clung to, it was God's love. Joseph was confident that God loved him. In the pit, in prison, even in authority, Joseph depended upon God consistently. And it was his dependence upon God that enabled Joseph to forgive. Joseph received his contentment from his relationship with God, and he was not made discontent by what others had done to him. I think as we wrap up this morning, we need to understand that Jesus also had this dual perspective. You sold me, but God sent me. Jesus has that same perspective. Jesus could look at the Jews of his day and say, you beat me, but God sent me. You rejected me, but God sent me. He can look at you and me. You sinned against me. You rebelled against me. You tried to live your own life, but God sent me. And Luke chapter 19, verse 10, it says, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. And John 6, 29, Jesus said, this is the work of God, that you believe in the one that he has sent. Just like Joseph had been sent ahead of you to preserve life, Jesus has been sent ahead of all of humanity to preserve and to save and to offer forgiveness of all lives. I think in this story of Joseph, there's lessons about forgiveness. We've seen the abolition of guilt through the abundance of grace. We've understood that there is no grounds in our life to withhold forgiveness because God has not withheld forgiveness from us. In fact, in Mark chapter 11, verse 25, Jesus told his disciples, whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him so that your Father in heaven will also forgive you your wrongdoing. And throughout the New Testament, we're reminded that we have no grounds for not forgiving one another. And then I think we've seen the cost of forgiveness in Genesis 37 through 45. What did it cost Joseph to forgive? It cost Joseph 20 years of his life. It cost him agony. It cost him aloneness. It cost him doubt. It cost him fear. It cost him feeling forgotten. And at the same time that there was great cost for Joseph for forgiveness, there was great cost for Jesus for our forgiveness. Matthew 26, 28 says, this is the blood of the covenant. It is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus was speaking of the cup of wine to the Last Supper that he used as an illustration of his blood that would be poured out on the cross for my sin and for your sin. So I hope, and it's my prayer, that as you meditate on the power of these passages and the story of Joseph's life, that you will allow the path that Joseph had walked to be your path as well. That you will face the brutal facts of the offenses that people have committed against you. And you will allow the presence of God to change your heart and to soften it, even to those who have offended and sinned against you rashly. And that you will find as your model not your own greatness, but you will find as your model of forgiveness the greatness of Jesus. Who, even though he was sinless, became sinful by taking my sin and your sin upon himself. That he who knew no sin was made to be sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Let me pray for us. As I pray, our worship team will come and they'll be preparing to dismiss us in music. And as you're sitting there with your head bowed and your eyes closed during this time of prayer, I want to ask that you would pray in these moments, and that you would verbalize in your prayer what you sense God has spoken to you about through the passages this morning. That you would surrender in faith to Jesus first and foremost. That you would receive His forgiveness for your sin. That you would have a fresh perspective on all that God does to bring a person to the point of admitting their guilt. God will go to great lengths to put your guilt in your face. It's because guilt is intended, conviction is intended to lead you to repentance. And so, Father, we come before you this morning and we thank you so much for the story of Joseph. It is an amazing story, and yet, Lord, it is so powerful because it's such a hint of what Jesus does for us. Thank you for forgiving us. Thank you, Father, that all of the things we did against you, all the ways that we betray you, all the ways that we don't pay attention to you in our lives, the way that we neglect you, Lord, that you are so quick to forgive, to renew, to invite us into intimacy, into nearness. God, help us to be your people. And Lord, I pray for those who are here today and don't have a relationship with you at all. I pray that you'd help them to see truth and to surrender their lives to you in faith. Give them courage to talk to a Christian about how to follow you, how to become a Christian. Lord, for those of us who struggle, maybe like the brothers in this story, with guilt or despair, wondering if we can ever make things right, remind us again there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, and give us the courage to be clean before you through confession.
We're so glad you found this message today. You can find more resources, including previous podcasts, at northstarfamily.org. Thanks again for listening, and we hope to see you next time at North Star Church.